Well, praise the Lord. Well, here we are. It's Friday. We've been looking all week to the Lord and see what He has for us. You know, it's kind of difficult to preach on Friday at Bible school. Some of the things that you were just told about a few minutes ago. And there is a sense, just like when a runner is running a race, of at the very end, there's a tendency to want to just slow down. But they say if you're going to run the race and you're going to win the race, you have to put in this kick at the end to make it. Otherwise, the common tendency is just to slow down. And I think that's what it's going to be about Bible school as well. You have to keep kicking right to the end, or you're going to miss what maybe God's going to have to tell you on these last days. When we chose these messages, and I was looking at the life of Christ, what would Jesus do? Looking at that in a deep way, one of the things that came out was His desire for the planting of a church, the kingdom of God on this earth. Brother John D. has brought us those things, and we've been crisscrossing a little bit over each other. There's going to be a little bit of that today. Brother David has brought us those things as well about faith and given us such beautiful pictures, those word pictures He gives us, preaching like Jesus does, giving us those word pictures. They give us a message that convict our hearts. I've been blessed by those things. So if I could, let's just go with a little bit of a review. On Monday, we gave the message Gospel Symphony. It was there that I introduced the concept of the deep way we're trying to look at WWJD. Truly, what would Jesus actually do and what did He do? We went to the Bible and we saw that many times we use it incorrectly, like the gardener would use that tree of the or that music piece of Bach's incorrectly instead of using it for a beautiful symphony. Asking the question, are we using the scriptures that wrong as well? And then that's when we ask this very challenging thought. What would it do to us? What would it do to our churches? What would it do for the entire earth if we really thought that every word that Jesus said, He really meant it? Whether I can explain it completely or not, whether I can get to the bottom of it or not, He meant it. Brother John D. brought up that again, that the idea there of, I don't want to explain it away or put it into category, anesthetize it, those sorts of things. Jesus meant what He said. That's where we need grace of God to say, I can't do it. That's when He says His yoke is easy and He provides for us. Tuesday, we looked at the broken clock. And we saw that something could be right for a split second, but still very wrong. We compare the idea of a theology-based salvation, where your salvation is on having a right concept of a few theological points, but really there's no anything alive, ticking, and moving in your life, like the broken clock. We asked there about the idea of true discipleship, and that we saw that without a true, genuine follower of Christ, that there can be wickedness within us that can do some monstrous things. We saw some of the early radical reformers in that message and some of their warnings about the things that they had to deal with and still things we still deal with today. On Wednesday, we looked very soberly at Jesus' words about ministering to the poor and the message, the poor you will have with thee always. I quoted that Richard Stern's analogy of those 100 planes crashing, comparing them to the tragedy of these deaths every day. And if we look at those deaths every day, we consider these things are going on in all these different places and we're not doing anything about it. Again, considering the words of Jesus again, it's a sobering thought. And then we even came down to that last judgment that was given to us in Matthew 25. And it's a pondering one, isn't it? I still have to look at that and say, you know, with the way I was raised and the kind of prejudice that I had about helping the poor, you know, that's what the liberals did. That's a social gospel. I still have to admit to you, after preaching, do you really mean that? It's still hard for me. I'll confess that. Because those words are very strong. One analogy I didn't quite get in, I wanted to give to you. It dawned on me when I got home. Why, Lord? Why those things that you mentioned there? Helping the poor and dressing the naked and helping those in prison and those types of things. That you said these were the things that you were going to say to us on Judgment Day. Again, we saw that He says other things. We saw those in other scriptures. But these are the things you specifically mentioned. Why? I thought of a parable I just recently read. this preacher had a man in his congregation who was one of these guys who do the hiring for a major corporation. And that major corporation, he was what they call a headhunter. They'll go around looking for the best people for the job. Well, he had all these different tests of what, you know, if they need a new engineer, if they need a computer designer, or whatever the case may be, he had the tests that they would do and go through these several different interviews. But after each one of these, he had a strange test that he put everybody through. I read it as a true story. Then he would take him to the grocery store. The boss would take him to the grocery store, and they would do some grocery shopping. And they would get some things and put it in the basket and everything. They'd go through the thing. They'd be talking about the corporation or whatever and that. And then they would drive out. They'd take the basket out to the parking lot. And the boss would say, well, I'll get in the car. I'll start the car. You put the groceries in the back. And he says he puts the groceries in the back and then the test. That's what he said, really. The test is, does he put the basket in one of those assigned basket places or does he leave it in the middle of the parking lot? And he says, if he leaves that basket in the middle of the parking lot, he will not get the job no matter what. All those other things were important of those inventories, the job applications and all the things and the credentials and all those were important. Mind you, he wouldn't even have got to that point. But if there was something inside of him that he was checking his integrity, he wouldn't get the job. And I thought of when Jesus gave us those words, if all the things we do, it's so easy to be proud. I could be a preacher. It's so easy to be proud. I guarantee you. God has to do things with preachers sometimes. Sometimes he has to paralyze your voice for a while to get you to be humble. He does things to us. It's good for us. Different things in the church that we do that's lifted up, that's looked at. But he looked at these things. He says, if this not coming out of you, then you didn't get it. Hard statement. And finally, yesterday, we looked at the idea of holiness. Holiness of God and how that comes out to the holiness in our lives. We looked at some specifics in our thought life, our clothes. We asked, are we doing these things with a purpose? We gave the analogy of the Salvation Army people and how those young ladies were in the pits of the slums, but everybody knew what they were doing. And the young men, I challenged you specifically, you should be leading out in this area. Not acting like something off of some worldly movie while our godly ladies are looking like this. It's not good. You need to lead out in these things. So we looked at that yesterday. But you know, those are some hard things. Brother John Dee has brought us several hard things and looking at some very challenging things on materialism. We've seen challenges of our life in the kingdom in practice in different ways. He's going to bring you some different challenges today. Brother David has brought us and looked at faith, and we saw that it has to be real in our life and all these things. You've had scripture laid before you. It reminded me as I pondered the week, it reminded me of Josiah in the temple and when he became king. Do you remember Josiah? He was 8 years old when he became king. He was 16 years old when he started seeking God with all his heart. 2 Chronicles 34 is where we hear about Josiah. He was 20 years old when he started purifying the kingdom. And he was 26 years old when he started to actually repair the temples of God. And that's when he started repairing the temple of God that they were going in there and all of a sudden they found that scroll that said on it, the law given to us from Moses. What's this? And he brought it out to them. They brought it out to Josiah and they said they read it to him. The scribe read it to him. And when he heard the word of God, and when he heard how challenging those things of the word of God was to him, what did he do? He ripped his clothes. He bowed his heart. And he wept before God. I ask you, when you see these kind of challenging things that have been laid before us, what's your response? Because they took those words and then they went to the priest and the priest then took it to this prophetess. And she said, well, this is the word that those things that you heard, those words of God, that his challenges and his judgment, that they're going to happen. It's real. It's going to happen. And this, all these curses that I've been warning you about through the scriptures that were there, they will come upon the kingdom there of Israel, of Judah. It will happen. It'll come on them. Except for one exception, you, Hezekiah, when you heard the law, you ripped your clothes and you wept and you mourned before God. What's your response to these things that you're hearing? What's your response? I think it's very important. What's your response? We've seen through these things today how passionate our Lord is toward His kingdom. And I didn't mean to crisscross with Brother John D., but I had made all these different little parables of these little object lessons, and God has still put on my heart, if you're going to talk about what would Jesus do, again, it's just like you can't ignore the ministry to the poor and to the widows and to the distressed, you can't leave out the kingdom of God. I mean, like he said, it's in the hundreds of how many times he's mentioned. And I guarantee if you let one little seed enter you today of marking when you start reading through the Gospels how important it is to Jesus, you'll never read the Bible again the same. I guarantee you it happened to me. You'll never read it again the same. That idea of God wanting to bring out this kingdom, this church, if you would, the people of God, we have learned in this a different way of looking at our lives, that our lives, even our salvation, is not for our sake, but it is for God. It's something that God wants and He desires, and our salvation is a means to His end, not to our end. But the question is, do you have that salvation today? We have to ask that question because it's vitally important. Brother David just took us through John chapter 3. And again, if you're looking at all these things, you say, it just doesn't make sense. I don't understand this stuff. Remember that Jesus said, unless you are born again, you're not going to see this kingdom. And then again, a little later, unless you're born again, you're not going to enter into the kingdom, he said to Nicodemus. These are his teachings, his ways. You're only going to get to understand him through the illumination of God, through him. A means to an end. In general, as we've heard Brother John D. told us this idea of the means to an end. You don't have to understand what that means. Is that a confusing phrase to anyone? It means, what's the whole purpose? You're missing the whole purpose. The analogy of the cart before the horse. What's the whole purpose of what you're here for? It's not just for your personal salvation. It's for the glory of God. And that He would have a people like we've been talking about, gathered and worshiping Him and giving Him glory over all the earth. We've seen that over and over and over through several scriptures. But let me, if I could, just take you particular to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to talk about this means to an end salvation. Ezekiel chapter 36. The name of this message, while you're turning there, Ezekiel chapter 36, turn to it. The name of this message is the kingdom now and not yet. The kingdom now and not yet. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I think are one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament and prophesying the New Testament experience of salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful work, the Spirit of God there. But it is very specific in these very things that we've been talking about all week. Now, I don't want you to miss them. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 19, God says this. Let me get it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed among the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. So God was angry with them, and He scattered them among the heathen, and He was grieved with them, and He judged them and their doings of what they were doing there. Let's turn to going on to verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. So in other words, the name of God, because of the people of God, got a really bad name. A really bad name. And people said, oh, these are the people of God. That's really bad. You see how he is jealous for a people that are called by his name. Verse 21, but I had pity on you. No, listen. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen everywhere they went. I'm paraphrasing a little. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. He's about to do something. Now listen, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen everywhere you went. And I will sanctify mine great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Look at the purpose. So the heathen will know that I am the Lord. That's why he does these things. Saith the Lord God, when I shall sanctify in you before their eyes, when I make a holy people, the world will see that I am God. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. There's that idea of him gathering it together, a people of God. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And listen, and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I also will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of the famine among the heathen. You know, the word of faith type of people, the name it, claim it people who talk about prosperity, they are half right. God pours blessing upon the people of God. But you need John Dee's other message. It's the accumulation that becomes the sin. He pours it to be distributed. Verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. He's going to begin to sanctify his people. And you shall loathe yourselves. Maybe some of you are experiencing this. It's good. It's the hand of God. In your own sight, for your own iniquities and for your own abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and uninhabited. You're going to be productive. You're going to do things that are going to make the world see that God is who he is. Then the heathen that are left around about shall know that I am the Lord. And I build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Our salvation, even our salvation, is not about us. It's about God. I read an analogy and I pondered it a little more. I remember when I was in high school, there was one of these funny, ridiculous movies that were coming out. And I was in high school, a foolish young man in high school. And I had a friend who was an extra in the movie. You know, they'll hire people to, say, open the door or something or be a crowd of people like that. And I had a friend who was actually an extra in one of these pretty big movies. And all it was is there was this big robot thing, and it was walking around, and there was about a 2-second scene where he come out of the door, about ran into this robot thing, and then ran on, and that was it. But I heard a lot about it. I mean, he talked about it all the time. As you ponder it a little further, let's say that this man, this young man would have been bought the rights of a little theater to be able to have this movie, and he gathered up all his friends and he's got to come see this movie. It's about me. This great movie. It's about me. They made a movie about me. It's great. And he goes around and he gets all the people and he gathers up and he pays for the studio, and here he goes and he's got everybody in there and he's watching, and they finish and they watch the whole movie and he's like, did you get it? I mean, that was about me, right? You had about a 2-second scene in that movie. It's not about us. It's about God. Everything is about him. Everything he does, he wants to gather his people. He wants to make something of us. And we have this funny thought in that way. It's a funny way. I heard that analogy used to my own friend there, but it's a shocking analogy. So when we're going to look at these ideas of this very thing that he wanted to do, as you've been hearing all week from all the different speakers, a God of wanting to gather up a people, gather up someone. You know, and again, we've looked at the idea of theology. and not having just a theological understanding, but to have an understanding that is alive, that is real, that is doing something, that is going, that it's a ticking clock. And I'd like to look at this specifically on this, the idea of the church that he planted, the kingdom of God, which I will say that is now. The kingdom of heaven is now, and it is also coming in its fullness. It is now, and it is also not yet. And I'll tell you, I value the church of God. I do. And I'll tell you what here, so I want to give a testimony. There is no way on earth, and I'll guarantee you, that this foolish rock and roll army man can even aspire in any way to be a preacher of righteousness if it wasn't for the church of God, concerned brethren, hearing from brethren, hearing their concerns, me having to bow my heart to people who I don't agree with and those types of things. I guarantee you, if you miss that, you will not be able to be used of God in the right way. We all think we have all the answers. And I've seen through the path no credit to me, I guarantee you, but through my path, I've seen people who have been walking and they stopped. And it's a tragedy. Hear from your concerned brethren. Hear from them. I guarantee you, I would not be here if it wasn't for that. If you were to ask Jesus, okay, well, give me the creed. I mean, we can look through the encyclopedia of different denominations and, you know, which denomination would Jesus be? You know, he goes into different ideas. When Jesus is talking about some of these things, he gives it to us in a living example. Because, you know, a lot of times when you define something, it actually shortens the reality of what's there. You know, if this means that, but it actually means this. When Jesus gives definitions, you watch that it's full of a lot of depth. It keeps growing, and it keeps going to some of these things. So as I was pondering on giving these messages, I'm going to look at some of the parables that Jesus gave about the kingdom of God. And some of these took some time for me to have some thoughts about this. But here we're going to look at them. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. He says there in verse 11, to you it is given the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It's an illumination. The mysteries of the kingdom. That's what he said. In verse 24, he begins to start talking about these. Let's say we came to Jesus. Jesus, just give me, just say it. What's the church? Explain me. Give me the doctrine, what it is. And hear how our Lord gives it. Just before we go into this section, let me just pause for a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to give these things to the simple, and you have hid them from the wise. Illuminate our eyes, O God, to your words, and let your Holy Spirit illuminate these simple stories so we can understand the depth of them, and they'll grow in our hearts, O God. Oh, Father, again, let me stay out of the way and let you come forth in these simple little messages that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. In verse 24, he gave the whole parable of the seeds. And it's a great parable. I'm just skipping it for time, of how the seed of the gospel can be given in certain ways. And the fact is, in some situations, it's on a hard ground that doesn't receive. It's on a fertile ground. And sometimes it's on a fertile ground that the cares of the world choke it out, and it was growing. Some it grows for a second and it just dies out. He gives us some very shocking analogies. Then he goes on and he says in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit again. It's like a man who has some good seeds. He has some good seeds and he's going and he plants them in his field. But while he was sleeping, the enemy came in, and while he was sleeping, his enemy came in and started putting, there were the good seeds, and he started planting in little bad seeds. Little bad seeds. I can remember back in, there was a football stadium that the football stadium had a brand new lawn that they did for their football. And the rival team had gone in during the harvest time and snuck in at night and actually had written the logo of the rival team in rye grass in their field while they were sleeping. So when this harvest started coming out, this beautiful green grass, but there was the logo of their rival right there. Right there. It's in a good word picture of what happened here. While he was sleeping, the enemy came in and put in some little false seeds. False seeds there. Well, servants came to him and said, did we not put in good seeds in the field? Where do all these weeds come from? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Let's go pull up all those weeds and I'll clean it up for you. But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. We're going to touch on this in just a second down here, where Jesus gets specific with this one. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. We're going to, again, pick this up in a second. But one of the points I wanted to bring out is Jesus gives, in all these several parables that I'm about to give you, the idea of the kingdom of God is something that's small and grows. It germinates within you. That if you would just get it today, if you're here during Bible school and you just taste a touch of it, that I got it, but just a little bit. That he's given us over and over again the analogy of this kingdom of God. It grows and it grows and it grows in you. It's growing. The next one he gave was the parable of a mustard seed. And he said that another parable, verse 31, he said to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Here I have a package of mustard seeds. Which the man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Again, what a beautiful analogy. Here are these seeds, and they truly are very, very, very small. Very small. And I thought, you know, I'm going to see what these seeds do. So I went and got this little planter a few weeks ago, and I started growing. These are mustard seed plants that I started growing. And as I started doing that, I just started watching it and started to look at it, and I went to study this. Now, I don't know if these were actually the type of seeds that they had during the time of Christ. His seemed to be make a little bit of a bush, where it seems that even the birds can come and find a rest in that place. But there's an interesting thing, as I studied out the mustard seed, that one of the things it does is that actually I've read that it was illegal to put in the Jewish gardens because it was like a weed. It's interesting, he didn't say the kingdom of God is like the great cedars of Lebanon. They all knew the cedars of Lebanon. But he gave sort of something that was kind of brushy, not all that attractive. But then it grew and it threw out little sprouts here and it threw out little sprouts there and there and there and there. And it just started covering. And finally, it started to cover the whole earth. And little weeds of the kingdom of God. And he gave us that analogy. And then it became so, but in this, though, it still became so fruitful that the birds of the air could come and rest in it. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And you think of that. Of the way of planting the kingdom, and you see the times when the church has tried to be this great cedar of Lebanon, God has to humble it down back to this humble grassroots way. The kingdom of God just goes and it goes here and it goes there and it goes here. You can spread those seeds when you go back. You can spread those seeds here in Lancaster County too, please. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. This morning I asked my daughter Stefana to get me, just put some dough in a bowl, but put a lot of yeast in it. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven. But you have the dough, and you need the dough, and as you're putting it in there, it gives the analogy of a great amount of dough, and that little tiny bit of yeast that's in there, then it starts to grow, and grow, and grow, till finally, you have quite a mess that just keeps growing right out. Again, to be a follower of Christ, take his words by faith. Get it. Like this tiny seed. If you, through this time, just get it this much, oh, it's just going to grow and grow and grow and grow into this beautiful kingdom of God that he wants. This beautiful kingdom. You know, I wonder how many of you would admit that before this week, you looked at the Gospels, the stories of Jesus Christ, almost more like fables to warm you up to get to the theology of the Bible and Romans and the Epistles. Do you just look at the Gospels as something like, well, okay, let's flip through, let's get to the real stuff. Okay, let's get to the theology there. You know, that kind of exposed a little bit. Think of the times that you've gone to the Bible. What is it that you go to the Bible for direction? Now, I believe the entire Word of God is inspired, every single jot and tittle, every part of it, every bit of the Word of God. And the theologians, the modern liberal theologians, that try to separate the Bible, and they try to say, well, Paul was the author of Christianity as we know it today, but Jesus Christ was back from the old Jewish ways, and they try to divide these things. I think that's blasphemy. I think it's heresy. But here's the thing. Paul, as we read the beautiful words of Paul, Paul gives us an image of coming to Christ. And through faith, through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood and through Him, we come. And that brings us to Christ, who then does these things, all these things that He's talking about. But you see, if you look at it the other way, if you don't see it, you have to understand that Paul is trying to show us and focus on Christ. And he's given us the grace to be able to focus on Him. If you look at it the other way, it's like this. Anybody look at a binocular backwards? Yeah. Wow, y'all are a million miles away. And if we do this with the Bible, well, here, let's look at this. There. Jesus is way out that way. But see, if we look at those beautiful words of Paul, that they bring us in humbly before our Lord, it brings Jesus Christ very close to us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all those parables and teachings and things of Christ, then that's what all that grace is talking about through Paul's writings. Do we forget that Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I almost hate to quote these scriptures because each word in this scripture is so loaded with an entire theological camp. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow. Please ignore all the theological fights over these four words, okay? But he said this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, so that he can be an example to the rest of all creation. He said that he has predetermined. Scratch all the ways you... He has predetermined that you would be conformed unto an image and impression. This looks like Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's beautiful. But it takes us to Him. It takes us to Him. And then we see that you're the firstborn among many brethren. It's the now for the not yet. The kingdom of heaven planted now, but there's so much more. We know that one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But now you're His people. You're His example. You're His witnesses here. Going on there, He's showing us in that first parable that I read you there about the seeds, that the church is not invisible. I touched on that a little bit earlier in the week. It's not invisible. I've heard actually people write books and preach sermons about they say the field is the church, and we don't want to uproot in the church the good weeds and the bad weeds. He's about to say here emphatically, the field is the world, and that you are a holy people. Remember, all through the scriptures we've been reading and hearing about it, I'm gathering together a holy people to present up to my Father. Look, he says here in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, could you explain this parable of the tares in the field? And he answered and said to him, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world, or the end of the age. Now listen to this next one, though. Don't miss this one. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness and sin. In other words, He had a witness there in this earth when all this wickedness was there, that the children of God was there amongst the world. I don't want to bring them out of the world, but they would be in the world, but sanctified. And He's going to take them, and He's going to have you the now, but the not yet. The day will come when Christ will purify all these things. And the church will be shining light. But and it'll be very clear to see. Right now that is, we're right in the midst of all this. But notice, He goes and He gathers and He cleans out everything. And will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then when all that bad stuff is away, Then look at the earth. From the rising of the sun unto its going down, the name of the Lord will be praised. Will be praised. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, I have no dogma or exact thing on how the whole end times ends up there. I don't have any specific things on there. All I take this is the words of Jesus face value. He wants a people now. And he's gathering a church, a purified body of God in the midst of this wicked place. He then goes on in 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells everything he has to buy it. In other words, you can't just kind of take a little bit of it. It's, you know, I'll take about $5 of that. That's not what he's talking about. It's everything. And you can trust him. He's going to take care of you. You can go. Give everything. He said, it's like a man who he knew was a treasure in a field. I know there's a treasure in this field. I'm going to sell everything, and now I've got the treasure. That's the kind of attitude he has there. And then he gave this analogy also of a pearl. And with this analogy, I would like to bring up my two little daughters. Come on up here. And the idea of a pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he was found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. Again, the idea. Okay, I also like to bring up Ryan for this little example. And you're going to have to pray for Ryan. He always gets this. I use this in advanced Bible school in a little bit. And he gets this analogy. I'm going to show the difference here, taking just the pearl a little bit in a different context. But I'm going to show you the genuineness of the way Jesus taught Scripture versus doctrinality. This is theology versus a real living life. Hello? Y'all nervous? This is Christina and this is Joanna. Okay, we know Brother Ryan. Okay, what I've done here, and I hope this has worked, I went and I got some pearls that I ordered through mail, and they came to me here, and there's supposed to be a pearl in these oysters. I hope there is. Oh, I should have tried one of those. Yeah, thanks for that knife. Yeah, let's get that. In each one of these, there's a pearl, supposedly, in these oysters here. If we can get them open. Here, I just kind of cracked that one. Okay. I mean, this is about as genuine as you can get. I mean, it's making a mess all over the table. I'm going to get in trouble if that gets on the microphone, though. Here. Now, look at that. Ooh. Yeah, that's right in there. All right. Now, y'all each take your pearl there. Take yours, Christina. And Joanna, you get yours there. Okay. Yours, yours. And Joanna, there's yours. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I have two different things here. I have these two young ladies that have children that have a pearl in their hand. Now, what I would like you to do is take your pearl and go over here, and each of you just describe that pearl the best you can. There's no wrong answer. What you say is what I want to hear. It doesn't have to be right. It doesn't have, you just describe it. Look at it in your hand and describe it in every way you can. No spelling doesn't count, all that. You don't have to worry about it. All right. Now, Ryan.
Yes.
What I would like you to do, he did this for me in advanced Bible school too. I would like you to take all these texts I found on exactly the way of what a pearl is supposed to be. It talks about the molecular structure. It talks about the weight of it, the different chemicals that's made from a pearl. And I would like you to take this, and I have the materials. I would like you to then create for me, if you would, a pearl.
Oh, sure. I think that shouldn't be too hard.
All right. Okay. So I'll go on while they're doing this to the next parable, and I'll come back and ask you that. I'll pray for them. Okay. All right, the next one was a dragnet. Again, this idea. Here we get the idea, are we supposed to just be, you know, a little, not trying to reach other people? Well, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they set down and gathered the good into the vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto him, do you understand these things? Interestingly enough, They said yes. They had something in their life that they could understand. They could see the kingdom of God. And then here's, you know, we've been picking on theologians, and I'm about to hear. There is a hope for theologians at the next verse, verse 52. So if you're a Western philosophy man like myself and everybody else and from our country, that this is our hope in 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Praise God. He dig up those old things and you can use them for the kingdom of God. And he purifies those and he washes over those. Okay, let's come and bring it to our analogy here. Okay. Now, let's go to our scholar first here.
Okay, I think we've reached some conclusions.
Okay, here's the microphone. So let's see what you've come up with here. Let me see the pearl that you've created.
Okay, well, actually, we have three different examples here. And one thing,
let's come over
here
just a little bit further.
One thing that we have to remember here in having conducted our research and things is that in some cases, it seems as though we're in a bit of a different dispensation.
I see.
And things.
Okay.
And so actual pearls can be a little bit hard to find.
But what we have here are
three pretty good examples here.
Nice.
The first one here is our sticky tack pearl there.
It's kind of squishy.
It's squishy, but it is round and it is white.
Okay,
and
you
can use it for some really interesting things.
I imagine, right.
But, you know, that's it does have its deficiencies, but it is a pearl.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Wow. Nice.
Okay. And then the next one here that we have is a chalk pearl. And this one's hard.
Yes, it is hard.
The other one there was soft. This one's hard. It's maybe not quite perfectly round, but, you know, it takes some time to do that.
Okay.
The one problem we haven't been able to figure out is how to get it to be shiny.
But
you know, that's something that we're working on because we've perfected that in this one here.
This is the ball bearing pearl. Nice.
Yes, this is one of the best ones we've been able to get thus far.
That's beautiful pearl.
It's hard, it's round, it's shiny and things. It isn't white, but, you know, we don't think that that's too much of a problem. You know, we figured it out with those.
Okay.
So we should be able to implement it into that one, too.
Okay.
And it's very important, too, that with all of these, we have to remember we walk by faith and not by sight.
You know, it doesn't have to be real. It's just sort of...
It's very, very close.
Okay,
and
any
of these can be used for good purposes, ornamentation, practical uses, whatever.
Well, thank you very much. All right.
You're welcome.
All right. Thank you, Ryan. Now, I want to testify, I've ran Ryan at my house for Advanced Bible School, and he is a very real Christian. Praise the Lord. Okay, ladies, come out here and bring me your work now. Let me see it. No, there's no crossing out. I want to know exactly what you said. Okay, what'd you say about that one?
It comes out of an oyster.
Comes out of an oyster?
It's round and white.
It's white, it's round and it's white. Anything else about it? How much does it weigh? You don't know. What do you mean you don't know how much it weighs? It's absolutely essential you know how much it weighs. If you don't know how much it weighs, I can't really believe you've had a pearl. Oh, let me ask Joanna here. Joanna, let me see what you've come up with. Let me see your paper. What do you say about your pearl? She's hiding in the corner here. Come on up here. Okay, what do you say about the pearl? What color is the pearl?
White,
okay. And how much does your pearl weigh? You don't know. Well, but let me see. Let me see what you have there. I don't know if I'd really trust that you two really understand pearls enough. I mean, the scientists gave me a lot better in and out. Oh wait, but your pearls are real. But you didn't explain it very well. But your pearls are genuine. They're real, and it really doesn't matter how you explain them because they're real. Thank you very much, girls. You get to keep your pearls. Which one was which? All right. Thank you, Christine and Joanna. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ryan. All right, y'all can sit down. The point here is this. No matter what Ryan would have done, no matter what Ryan would have done, the best thing he could come up with is what? A counterfeit pearl. But these little girls, my little daughters, it doesn't matter. They're trying to explain it, and sometimes they're maybe a little off. Maybe they didn't understand all the nuances of it, all the things. But the fact is, at the end of the day, there is a real pearl. There is a real pearl. And that's what they were able to present to me. And that's the way Jesus explained salvation. That's what it means when we're talking about a judgment that is real in your life and it's faith. It's not just something in your head that you're trying to create. It's something that's real that you're trying to explain. The difference is huge. The difference is huge. And when Jesus gave us those things, I think Brother John D., he gave a word up here, and he gave us the word for, what was it, for church. And it was the church and the ecclesia. And he gave us that analogy of the idea of a group of citizens that come to govern, that determine what's going on like in the city. I thought that was a profound point. I'd never heard that before. I went back and studied, and it excited me just in these few days. And I looked at it here, and I think he gave this verse too, but look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Remember, Jesus said in that parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, going on to the beautiful gospel treasures he's given to us, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That word is the koinonia, the fellowship, the association, the community, the communion, the joint partnership, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Oh, this purpose that a fellowship of the mystery could be known. It's hid in God. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Listen to this. To the intent. Watch this now. To the intent for this purpose that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God. I looked it up. Here's straight from the definition. The gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place and assembly. An assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating and for governing. Before all the wickedness and the principalities and the power, John just calls Revelation the beast. And they'll all know that there is a people of God that have come together, the ecclesia of God, the people of God that are gathered together and purifying themselves and taking those promises like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and dearly my beloved and purifying yourselves and so that we could glorify God for Him, for His glory. Those are the things. According to His eternal purpose, which He has purpose in Christ Jesus. You're part of something that's not fading away. This is an exciting time to be a Christian. Some people say, oh, this is a hard time to be a Christian. I think it's a great time to be a Christian. Exciting time. You know, the gray is starting to fade out a little bit more to straight black and white. People aren't just pretending so much in the workplace or otherwise. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a Christian. And those are good times to be. Good times. Yes, I think it'll come with some hard things in your life. But you'd be like the Hebrews who took the plundering of their goods and found it a joy. That can be your life. You can have the opportunity to have those blessings. But you're part of something that's not fading away. In the book of Acts, they called the way of Christ, talking about how it's more of a verb, Christianity. You know, it's more of a verb. It's doing something instead of a noun, just a definition. And they simply called it the way. Talking about, and they're prophesying and talking about the different people. They're the people of the way. Is your church life, is your Christianity a verb? Is it static? Or is it alive? Is it static or is it alive? But you're part of something that's not fading away. You're part of something that's real. This kingdom that was prophesied, this kingdom. I look through the different prophecies, and now when I read them and my eyes have been opened up to some of these things, it just encourages me. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, a famous passage, the early church talked about this passage a lot. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Verse 3, Isaiah chapter 2, now verse 3. And many people shall come and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This happened with Christ. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up its sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. House of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That happened. So I meant to put this quote down. Does anybody have a copy of A Change of Allegiance? If you could run it up here real quick. I'm going to come to that quote here in a second. I left something out that I put in that book and I was going to put it on here. The early church took this concept. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. That was a very nice bringing it down here. I'll go ahead and say it right now then. This idea of being part of something that is not ending. It's interesting. Napoleon at the end of his life recognized this. And he saw that this thing that he was trying to be a part of, this kingdom of power and might and strength and tyranny and all this type of thing, that he realized after he was finally captive and put into a place where he could no longer do anything, he started to reflect upon this kingdom of God. And this is what he said in one of his journals towards the end of his life. Napoleon, reflecting, he says this. He says, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him. Wow. It's a shame that he never entered in. And it doesn't seem to be. Are you going to be at the end of your life pondering that? Which kingdom are you part of? This thing that he has, he wants to glorify his name. The early church continued through this. Time and time, they're going through history here. A little bit of church history for you. Justin Martyr was a philosopher who gave his life to Christ. And when he looked at these things, he was speaking of the way Christians are and this beautiful seeds, this kingdom in the world and all these things, the light, the salt in the world. And he's writing to an emperor and he says, we used to be filled with war. Writing in 150 A.D., mutual slaughter and every kind of wickedness. However, now, all of us, wow, I wish we could say that today. Now, all of us throughout the whole earth changed our warlike weapons. We have changed our swords into plowshares and our shears into farming implements. Later, he wrote directly to an emperor and he said, we who formerly murdered one another now refrain from making war even on our enemies. Looking at that Isaiah passage and this thing that Jesus had from the beginning of the earth, that God had and was wanting to represent in Christ, an early bishop by the name of Irenaeus, again writing around the year 150 A.D., this is really early. He says this, giving a defense of Christianity, he says, the new covenant that brings back peace and the law that gives life has gone forth over the whole earth. As the prophet said, for out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will rebuke many people, and they will break down their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will not learn to fight anymore. These people, speaking of themselves, the Christians, formed their swords and war lances into plowshares, that is, into instruments used for peaceful purposes. So now they are unaccustomed to fighting. When they are struck, they offer also the other cheek. Justin Martyr also says, we call Abraham, speaking to the Jewish man, we called Abraham and commanded him to go out from the country where he was living. I was speaking of the scripture there. He called Abraham and commanded him to go out from the country where he was living. With this call, God has roused us, and now we have left the state. We have renounced all the things this world has to offer. Origen said, you cannot deny military service of Christians any more than you can to priests. We do not go forth as soldiers. I don't care if the emperor himself demands it. Over and over you go through this thing. Attention, I do not wish to be a ruler. I do not strive for wealth. I refuse offices connected with military service. Hippolytus, writing a little church order that he had, this is around the year 200, he says we have to look into the trades and see how wrapped up people when they're coming into the church they are. He says the professions and trades of those who are going to be acceptable into the community, into the church, must be examined. The nature in each one of those must be established. You know, they look into whether they're running a brothel or a sculptor of idols, a charioteer. They looked at actors, athletes, a gladiator. it needs to be given up or rejected. A military constable must be forbidden to kill, and a proconsul or magistrate who even wears the purple and governs by the sword shall give it up or be rejected. Justin Martyr also says, beautiful quote, very early, "We who formerly treasured money and possessions more than anything else now hand over everything we have to the treasury for all and share it with everyone who needs it. We who formerly hated and murdered one another now live together and share the simple way. We pray for our enemies and try to win those who hate us." There was a separatist, was a martyr, early martyr in Africa in about 140. And the proconsul rebuked him for trying to preach. And he said, "Why don't you just listen to the simple theology that we have, the simple paganism that he had." And he says, "If you listen for a minute, I will share it to you." I get the exact words. It's beautiful. "If you will wait peaceably and lead your ears to me, I can tell thee the mystery of simplicity." What a beautiful thing. The kingdom of God. Oh, as we ponder these things, here's the way it is. At the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us that there was this beautiful, rich, wonderful existence. It was good. The Spirit of God actually dwelt around the entire earth, the Bible tells us. He created man and everything in there, the trees, and you look at like through the prophets and everything, you look through some of the songs where it says, and the fields and the trees clapped their hands, and all those days everything was giving glory to God. Everything was good. There was no thorns, there was no disease, and all those things were good. But then, because of the sin of man, that beautiful existence, that beautiful kingdom, if you would, that beautiful universe was destroyed. Not destroyed, it was heavily affected. And sin came into the world. And all manner of disease started to come in. Briars started to come in. All these things, the trees started to grow thorns or whatever, these things, and all these different things. And animals turned on each other. And man started to instead of living in fellowship, started having greed with one another and lust. And people were going to war and killing each other. Till we got to the days of Noah, and God looked over the entire earth and said, "It's entirely wicked these people are." Sin came in like that. But God's, remember the purpose that he had before the foundations of the earth. "I will have a people called after my name. They will be a holy people and they will glorify me." And he never gave that up. And he spake to Abraham and he spake to those prophets and he spake to them and he told them of a day that it will come. And this day, and the Messiah shall come, and he will raise and he will bring in this kingdom. When Jesus stepped forth, and when Jesus came on this earth, and he said and he proclaimed that it was no small point, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent. And receive the gospel. Oh, the gospel is a beautiful and very rich message, isn't it? It's big. It's full of those things that God is wanting us to do. And we know that there will be a time. There will be a day that Jesus has told us. He has told us that there will be a day that from the rising of the sun to the going down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. At the end of the day, all the wicked that shall be stripped out of the world. We do see that wickedness stays on this earth right up to the very end. You're not going to have some sort of political thing where we talk presidents into trying to be peaceful. That's not going to happen. But through it all, the people of God, until that day, the now and the not yet, we're in the now. And at one time, the kingdom of God existed in this beautiful garden. And the end days, it shall be from the rising of the sun to its going down. But right now, it's a seed. It's a seed. It was a garden. It will be the whole earth. And now it's a seed. And that's you, according to the parable. "Take this seed," he says. "Be a light to this world. Be a salt to this world. You are all the world sees of what it will be one day." We are supposed to represent what that promises of the Isaiah and promises of the peaceable kingdom and the promises of those things. You're supposed to live that now. Doesn't that change everything? If we're just a bunch of people that are getting together to have the right theology and we sit there and argue about each kind of theology, we're not much different than an atheist coming around arguing about what this and that is right or wrong. We are to live in an organic, a living, a breathing life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the embassy of the kingdom of God that is to come. Paul specifically says you are an ambassador of our Christ Jesus. You are the seed of the one day that will cover the earth. You are the light that will one day shine forever. But you are all the world gets to see of what the kingdom of God will be when it will come, and every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. You're it. My children, he says. Yes, and that's why all those words of Jesus are true. Yes, they're not true. He said, these are not for those people of the world. Those people of the earth can't understand these things, but you can. So, that's what I want to bring you through this week. But here, there's this one last word. Sorry, Brother Mark. One last word I want you to make. How, looking at Hezekiah and looking at all these things, you've heard a lot of things. I've heard about there's several people here that are just been listening. You listen to the gospel message for years. Decision. Free yourself from the tyranny of indecision. The tyranny of indecision. Decide. Decision is from decide. Side is to cut. Cut off all the other options. Today, cut off all the other options and decide. The word side is where we get our words for, you know, the killing, and the decisions is the word we get for the decision is the word we get for cut. Decide. Kill off all the other options and come to God and decide and free yourself from this tyranny of indecision. Come to God. And even if you just follow Christ, remember he said to Matthew, just one word or two words, follow me. And he'll promise to give you all the grace that needs to go through this way. Let's pray. Oh God, these words are too big for me. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. We ask you, oh God, to give us your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit that you promised that you would give us and to your church. You said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. We count on that promise, Lord, and we come to you and we ask you to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.